Well, I'm excited about this time tonight, and so good to have Dr. Timothy Pierce and Cindy with us tonight. I've known you guys for years and years, and we just wanted to have some time together tonight for everybody else who may not know you to get to know you and that missions passion that you have that it'll just spill out on us all here tonight. So, amen. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing around the world. And we are amazed, Lord, at the people here that we lock arms with and know and love, how you are using them. And certainly that's true of this couple who sits before us tonight. We ask that you'd anoint this time, Lord, that it would be pleasing to you and profitable for your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just introduce yourselves to start with, and I would like for each of you to tell us where you were born and raised.
I'm Cindy, and I was born in Ohio.
Buckeye country.
Buckeye country. There you go. And lived there till I was a sophomore in college. I was going to Ohio State, moved to Charleston, South Carolina, met this young, fine guy here.
So you got, that's where you guys met?
Charleston, South Carolina.
Yeah. Awesome.
Been married 45 years.
Okay. if you can put it back on the sermons section there, since she mentioned that, It was on there just a moment ago, so go ahead and tell us where you...
I was born and raised in Scottsboro, Alabama. I'm a fourth-generation chiropractor. I was raised Southern Baptist, and at age 11, I was saved at RE Camp, Shaco Springs.
Yeah.
At age 12, the Lord called me to be a missionary.
Wow.
The guy was singing, "So Send I You."
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord just started dealing with me at 12. It was interesting.
That's amazing.
And then at 20, he called me to be a chiropractor. And I met this young lady. I was in the U.S. Navy for 4 years.
God bless you for that.
And 74 to 78, and I met her in 77, and the Lord sent them to Charleston, South Carolina, just to meet me.
Amen.
So, the Lord has been very, very good.
Okay, I've got a bunch of photos I loaded earlier today down in the sermon section. And if they're not there, look on Sunday morning sermon section. I could have loaded them in the wrong place. So if I did, I apologize for that. Okay. Yes, I wanted to, there you are.
And January 6th.
We have the same wedding anniversary.
You guys are a year sooner than we were.
Well, amen. So you were in chiropractor school, and you were in South Carolina for?
Well, he wasn't in chiropractic school yet.
Okay.
Okay. So he took a year of prerequisites.
Uh-huh.
Well, 2 years.
I went to the Baptist College at Charleston, South Carolina.
Okay.
While I was in the Navy.
Gotcha.
And got a year and a half done. And then when we got married 3 weeks after I got out of the Navy, we lived in Jackson County, and I went to finish my schooling at Northeast State Junior College, and then we went to Life Chiropractic College.
That's wonderful. Now, I want to go back. You said at 12, the Lord started to deal with you about missions, and obviously that's come to fruition, but at what point along the way did you begin to get an inkling or an unction, a knowing of where that was going to be? Because I know primarily now it's Kenya and India and Sri Lanka and so forth.
Well, after I graduated, the Lord sent us to Winfield. And we went to the First Baptist Church Winfield for 2.5 years. And the Lord started dealing with me. Go to faith. Go to faith. Go to faith. For about 3 months, I fought it because it took me 5 years to make a good Baptist out of her. And then the Lord started dealing with me about going to faith. So my mom was strict Southern Baptist, you know. And
now, that's where Harry and Sandra Saylor are
in
Winfield.
We were going to First Baptist, and the Lord started dealing with me about going to faith, Pastor Harry's church. And so I stepped out, and all heck broke loose in the family. And then I got filled with the Spirit in 85, and I learned more in 2 years under the guidance of the Holy Spirit than I did the previous 28 years going to a First Baptist church. And so then, you know, after we had some serious marital problems over this, and the Lord filled her with the Spirit, and we've been going to an independent church ever since.
Life was never the same.
Now, to answer your question, 4 years later, after being filled with the Spirit in like 85, it's 3 years later, in 88, the Lord sent an Indian pastor to our church who was dealing with Brother Henry Redman and worldwide mission evangelism. He came to our church, and while he was speaking, the Lord told me, "You're going to India." I was 32 at the time. So after the service is over, I go up front and tell the pastor, "The Lord told me while he was preaching, I'm going to India." So 6 months later, I go on my first trip by myself. She was like 6 months pregnant with our third child.
And he sold a Cutlass convertible, 72.
I sold a 1971 Cutlass SX convertible.
Beautiful.
That would be worth over $100,000 today. I sold it for $15,000 to pay for my trip.
I can still hear that twinge of pain.
So after we did that, then I went in 88 by myself. 89, Pastor Harry went with me. In 90, the Lord sent me to the Congo at Brother Bill Lovick's church mission. He had been a missionary to the Congo for 30 years. He was originally from Birmingham. And Pastor Harry went with me on that trip also, as well as five other guys from our church, Faith Fellowship in Winfield. Then I went to Romania twice. And then in 93 and 95, the Lord sent one of my Indian interpreters to my house. I thought I was done with India. So the Lord sends him to my house, and he stays with us like a month. And then in 95, the Lord says, "You're going back to India." So I went in 95, 96. 97 was Cindy's first trip. She got to go, and Curtis Silcox went with us, and Dale Murray, which was a Church of God pastor out of Winfield. So right before that trip, the Lord said, "You're going into full-time ministry. You're going to do this full-time." So I told her, and so she tried to prove me wrong for a few months, but she says she didn't, but, you know, she really did. Anyway, she went on that trip to prove me wrong that we were not supposed to sell everything and go into full-time ministry. So she finally said, "Yes, you're right, we're supposed to go."
Well, God gave me a prophecy. Makes a difference, doesn't it?
Yes.
So we sold the Winfield practice. Now, you got to realize I had four kids, two teenage girls. They were like 15 and 13. And we, you know, we used to live well. being a chiropractor in the 80s and 90s. And so, you know, they were spoiled rotten. So when we sold the practice and go into full-time ministry, we had to live by faith for 5 years. So we ended up selling everything, you know. The Lord was teaching us a lot of things. So then, tell him about the prophecy, how you found out.
Well, I had been praying about whether we were to lay down everything, you know, and God gave me prophecy through Brother Harry Saylor. And it just confirmed everything that I had in my heart. And we were kind of debating, do we want to do full-time mission work or do we want to build a Christian golf course, community golf course? So I started praying, and he and I went to the land that we were interested in, and we were just sitting there, and he's like, so what do you think? And I said, well, we can build this golf course, but it's not really what God wants us to do. He wants us to go into mission work. And I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. And I needed that, because if you get into having difficult times, you learn that God is faithful through the process. But there is a process that you go through. And I needed to know that I knew that I knew that we were called. And God did that for me. And he has been faithful. And
so in the meantime, in 95, we started two pastors' centers where we were training native pastors. Susanna's dad was running one of them in Punjab, about 30 miles from Pakistan. And my other interpreter lives in the next state where the Dalai Lama lives. So both of them wanted to have one-year pastors' training centers in their houses. So we added on to both complexes, and we had about 10 pastors per class from 95 till about 03. So we graduated about, I don't know, close to 300 pastors for North India and Nepal.
That's awesome.
So then in 03, both of them wanted to convert into orphanages. They felt the desire to start training children instead of pastors. So we added on to Brother Stanley's church, her father, and we have like, I don't know how many, 25 children in that orphanage right now, but we've had that orphanage since 03. And the one in the next state, we've had it also since 03. Yeah. So in 02, after 5 years of living by faith, there was a chiropractor here in town that got in some trouble with the IRS and women. And he wanted me to work for him for a week. So I came in and worked for him. And the way it actually, it was right where Godfather's Pizza is mm-hmm. right now, right beside Play It Again Sports. So when I got a break, this was in February of 02. When I got a break, I went next door to Play It Again Sports, and Rusty Moody says, you're a chiropractor. And I go, no, I'm really a missionary, but I'm working for Robinson next door right now this week. And he goes, well, we just lost our pastor. You want to preach for us tonight? And I go, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. So I ended up being interim pastor at St. Florine Mission Church for a while until I had a couple of views that they didn't agree with. They were trying to stay a little Baptist church, you know, and so anyway, that's when we started going to Faith Tabernacle in 02. So we've known you since 02.
Yeah. When did you branch out into Kenya?
Well, it was 06. When I go to India, I always do pastors' conferences, leadership conference. Of the fivefold, I'm a teacher. That's what I do. So we have usually two or three pastors' conferences every time I go. And so there was a Kenyan that was on a student visa in North India. And he had become friends with some of my friends, other American missionaries that were there. And so I started supporting him. I used to adjust all the pastors, and this guy had the worst shoes I'd ever seen, ever. So I bought him a pair of shoes, and I started supporting him $50 a month. Well, after he got kicked out of North India because his student visa ran out, we were still supporting him while he was living in Kenya. So I told him I'm headed to India to do some pastors' conferences, and he begged me to come to Kenya to do the same thing. So in 06, I ended up going to Kenya six times in 06, and we actually bought land and started taking care of an orphanage, and that's a two-day story in itself.
Well, I've got some photos, so let's just walk through some of this.
That's in 06.
Yeah, and
took over that.
Yeah. That's
Some of my little children.
Yeah.
So we...
This is in the orphanage in Kenya?
Yes. So the guy that was running this orphanage, he didn't have the funds. So he wanted to split the orphanage. It was a pretty large orphanage. It was probably 90 children. And he wanted the younger children, and he wanted us to take the older children. Come to find out, the older children are much more expensive because you have to pay for all their high school. Up to eighth grade, school is paid for by the government. But you have to pay the fees and clothing and all the things that they need, all the uniforms and stuff. So starting in eighth grade, you have to pay tuition. So and plus, he wanted to keep the younger children because it's a lot easier to take pictures of young kids with bugs flying on them and you know, raise money for missions, right? So... that's how we got into the ministry in Kenya in 06.
Now, I saw this building in a number of photos.
That was a rental place. After this guy, he stole our land, it took us 14 years to get it back.
Yeah.
And, you know...
a lot of legal stuff, wasn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, this guy that we got involved with... The guy that I was dealing with, he hooked me up with this bad guy, okay? And he, in the sixth visit of 06, he changed the guards on the farm we bought. We bought a 6.2-acre farm with four-bedroom house. And that's the rental place we have right now, okay? So... we got it back in 2000, right before COVID hit. We got the people evicted off our property. It took 14 years.
2020.
What did I say?
Yeah, you're good.
2020. So right before COVID hit, matter of fact, we were in Kenya when COVID hit, and we almost didn't get back. And I would have been glad to stay myself, you know, but... our kids were wanting us to get back.
So are these children in the orphanage currently?
Yes.
Well, currently.
Most of them.
Uh-oh, I'm sorry.
But, you know, some of them are in college. Some of them, this is in 09 when, who went with us?
Sarah.
Sarah Davis went with
yeah,
us on
I
this.
I saw Sarah's picture. Yeah,
on this trip right here. This was Christmas of 09, and we bought all of them boxes to put all their stuff in. And, of course, everybody has to have uniforms. And these pictures are fairly current. This wasn't long ago. But we have like 45 kids there now. We've had as many as 10 in college, but we have like 17 in high school.
Wow.
But, you know, college doesn't cost nearly as much over there as it does here. So
I just put a girl in college yesterday for the first time. She started, I guess she'll start next week. It was $500. So that's for a semester, that's for her uniform, and that's for personal effects.
So we can put a lot of kids in college. We just don't have all the money we need right now. But, yes, these are some of the high school students right here. They were on break, so they got to come home.
Is this on your property there?
This is on the property that we're renting right now.
Okay.
Before we can move the kids... Now, where the bricks are, that is our farm, okay?
So they're actually making bricks?
They're making bricks. We've got to build a boys' dorm before we can move them to our farm. Right now, we've got about 5 acres in maize or corn, and you wouldn't believe how tall it is. It's incredible. And we have about an acre that's in vegetables and banana plants. And the other half acre is where the house is.
I think there's a few pictures on there. So you actually are just pouring water and making mud and then making the bricks.
Yeah.
And going to build the dormitory out of these bricks?
Yes.
Yes, that they're going to be used. Now, exactly where, I don't know. We need to build 2 or 3 buildings. But these are our first two cows. Amy, the big cow, is named after Randy Hargett's wife. They gave us the money for the cow, and the kids wanted to name her Amy.
Yeah.
So
they provide milk for the orphanage?
Well,
or is that
times
the goal?
When they're pregnant,
yeah.
You know. This is her calf. And
it's Nadine.
They
after
named
his
it
mother.
Nadine after my mom. So... Anyway, this is after the harvest last year. What they do is they get the stalks up, and then they grind them down and use them for feed for the animals also.
Take the corn off and use the stalks for feed.
Right.
When they first harvest it, the children eat it, roasted corn. But then they let it dry out, and they take it off the husk, and then they'll grind it down for flour.
I know the times I've been to Nairobi that getting the parched corn on the streets, really common.
Very, very delicious.
Yes.
Yeah.
But this is
that's
our farm right there.
Yeah.
Okay, that's all our farmland right now. It's got like 10-foot high maize on it.
So talk a little bit about your goal of having the farm and, you know, the becoming self-sufficient.
Well... Our goal is to get a lot more land, okay? We have the 6-acre farm on the north side of us is for sale, and the guy that owns the 6-acre farm on the south side just died about a month ago. So I have opportunities to buy those 12 acres. So we want to build a school. We want to build dorms. We want to build a big... building in that area that can be used for community and church. So that's for Kenya. So for North India, we also need to buy more land and build more buildings and do more things. You know, there's
so
always...
really through the orphanages, you're raising up a generation.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Training an army.
Amen.
Yeah. And obviously, this is the swimming pool where you're having baptism.
We're having baptism.
Cindy I was taking the pictures. Cindy and Rodney, I don't know where Cindy's picture is, but we...
Oh, that was a different time.
Was this
a
different one?
Yes. That was when Olive and Rodney were baptizing.
Okay. Well, what year? That's 10.
Yeah, that's 2010.
All right. Well, in about 2019...
Judy Baggett and
Darren English's daughter
yeah.
and Tori.
Tori went with us.
Mm-hmm.
And we baptized Cindy and Rodney, our administrator, baptized 22 out of that same pool.
Yeah, that's awesome. Now, I think they're getting into India now. And yeah. Do you actually have a table where you adjust
table.
The pastors and everything? And so they just line up and so
you're
laying hands on them in different ways.
Both. I used to do a lot of chiropractic in India, but mostly I don't. We're just mainly teaching. I do have tables there. My godson, my other interpreter, this is about 15 miles from where the Dalai Lama lives right here. This is in the foothills of the Himalayas. So my godson became a PT. He wanted to be a chiropractor, but we couldn't get him over here. We didn't have the money to send him to school. So he went to physical therapist school, mm-hmm. And he got a four-year degree. He met his wife at school, and he had me come over and do chiropractic seminars, and we did it in the hospital just outside of Delhi. And so that was the first one. So I've gone over there about five times doing chiropractic seminars, teaching physical therapists how to adjust. Yeah. And so each time I go to North India now, I have to work one day in his clinic, one day in her clinic.
Have you found that to kind of be an on-ramp to the gospel?
Oh, it's wonderful. Yeah. My friend, the physical therapist's father, he was a captain in the Army. He's like 75 now, as well as her father is 75 or so. So this guy used to take me to all the judges' houses and all of these high caste Hindu houses to minister to these people. So yes, it's been a great inroad into seeing political people that have money, because they've gotten us out of trouble a couple of times. You know, judges, they really help.
Well, it helps share the gospel as well, because he always would adjust them and then say, in the name of Jesus, be healed.
Yes.
And so Timotheus would witness to them if they were not believers.
So when we would just travel down the road, we'd stop for a rest break. He would go in there into the hotel or restaurant. Oh, we have an American doctor here. He will see all of you free. So we'll set up the table on the side of the road in the parking lot, and I'm ending up adjusting 20 or 30 or 40 people.
Is that something like happening here?
Yeah, something like that. These are all pastors here. This was at a pastor's conference. So these are all pastors that I was adjusting after, teaching them all morning. Then we'll adjust them, we'll have lunch, and then we'll be teaching all afternoon. You know, we did that for years when I was younger. I don't see that many people now. It's hard work. I'm just here to tell you.
Now, just like Bible study groups?
Yes. A lot of times, that's a little house church. Now, where it's at, I think it's on the top deck of this place, so that's just a little house church. And now this is a pastor's conference that we had in Punjab, where this young lady's from, which is the state just below, just beside Pakistan and below Jammu Kashmir. So what we would do is we invite all the pastors of an area, we bring them in, we pay for their lodging, we pay for their food, we feed them, and we feed them the Word of God. So
that's awesome.
We'll have a session and a tea break and a session and then lunch and then a session and a tea break and then a session, you know. So we'll end up teaching like six times a day.
Now, do you usually, through your ministry, provide all of this? Or does
Yes. The pastors are poor. The churches are poor. And so for the pastors to be there, they have to, you know, we give them, we pay for their fare, we pay for the place that they actually sleep,
all
we pay
meals,
for all their food, yeah. We pay for everything. The last seminar that I paid for in Nepal cost me $3,300. Mm-hmm. So we can run a good seminar usually for around $25,000 to $3,000 generally. What it costs.
And that's life-changing for these pastors
who haven't
had the opportunity to go to Bible college or anything like that.
Exactly.
It comes to them.
It's their revival. They get to talk to others. They look forward to it because they get to see other brethren doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. They get to get friends. They get fed some of the best food that they even get during the year, you know, they get. So they love it. Because it's like a revival meeting to them. Now, this is at her father's church.
Susanna, why don't you stand up and introduce
this
her?
This is Susanna. She's the daughter of one of our interpreters. I've known her since 98. She was 1 year old when I met her. She was born in 97. She's here. She got her degree in hospital administration in South India. Now she's going to UNA here for project management. Now, for all of you people that want to help, she thought she was going to come here and get a job and pay her way through. But the rules for UNA and visas, international visas, they won't let her work. So she doesn't have the money to pay for her tuition. So she's living with us, so we're paying all the bills right now. So she's our little mission field right now. So all of you want to feel free to help us with her tuition. Mm-hmm. We will be glad to give you a tax-deductible receipt. Anyway, this is at her church. This is where she grew up. This is the orphanage. This was actually a Hindu school. The government is closing down all Christian schools, okay? So we no longer have this school. But this was, the poor Hindus couldn't afford school. School costs money. So we had this poor Hindu school that we ran for about 10 years, and her father was like the principal of it, and we added on to his church. And that was actually inside his church. They don't have pews. They don't have chairs. You sit on the floor. So the kids, that's their meal, okay?
Those children, weren't they Muslim?
They were mostly Hindu, probably some of them Muslim, but they couldn't go to school because they were of low caste. So we had this free school to where we subject them to gospel literature and we're touching a lot of Hindus and some Muslims, you know. So we did that until the government closed the school down. This is another, this is some kind of conference that we had somewhere in a village. So this is actually a church where these people came to hear the word of God. It's some kind of worship service. All right, now the guy in the middle, the tallest guy, he's my other interpreter. His name is Timotheus Bell. Her father's name is Stanley Joseph. And the two of them worked for Captain A.M. Samuel, the guy that initially was sent to America and preached at Faith Fellowship. These two were his main interpreters. So they interpreted for me and went around with me and showed me everything and got me used to India. So they've been my buddies ever since. So this is Timotheus that lives in Himachal Pradesh, where the Dalai Lama lives, and her father is the one that lives close to Pakistan. Okay, this is the only time I preached in short pants.
Gotcha.
Okay? It was so hot. This is the only time I had a conference in May. I didn't know any better. It was like 115 degrees, and there's no air conditioning, and I absolutely preached in short pants. And after each session, I would go out and pour a bottle of cold water on me, okay? And they go in there and drink hot chai. And I'm thinking, how do you drink hot chai when it's 115 degrees? You know? So anyway, needless to say, I only do conventions now in February to April and September to December. Well, you don't go to India in May, June, or July unless you want 120, 125 degrees because it is there.
And this? That's a way back.
This is actually in West Bengal. Another pastor named Maman Joseph, he ran a big ministry there. So this was another pastor's convention that I was preaching at.
All of these are pastors?
Yes, all of these are pastors or mature leaders. See, I'm not an evangelist, okay? I'm a teacher. I only want to teach the mature people so they can go out and do their job. Actually, it's against the law for foreigners to convert poor Hindus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's absolutely against Indian law.
I found that out.
Yeah. So my job is to train leaders and pastors. So that's what we do in Nepal. We've had conventions in Uganda, Kenya, Sri Lanka, India, the Congo, Brazil. I've been to Brazil 3 times. So anyway, this was in West Bengal in the area of just north of Kolkata.
You find the people to be really hungry because the photos look like they're really hungry.
They really want us to lay hands on them and pray for them. After every time we preach, after every meeting, all of them come up to you expecting you to minister to them. You know how it is.
Can you share a story or two of what you've seen God do?
Okay. Yeah, I've seen a lot of things. The first trip I went on, you know, I didn't realize the demonic activity that went on because they worship so many gods and goddesses. The first year I went in 88, me and the head guy, we were walking down the street to go to a restaurant, and there was this old lady. She's on top of this building throwing bricks at people. I mean, she's like, I don't know. She looked like she was 80 years old, but, you know, I don't know how old she was, but she's actually throwing bricks at people for no reason. And I asked him, well, what is that? He goes, oh, she's demonically possessed, okay? So every time we used to go in the villages and preach, the enemy or the demon-possessed, they would start acting up. They would start moving around. You would even see them jumping. You know, they're cross-legged, and they're jumping from here way over there, or they're just roaming around. So all you got to do is go up and touch them like that, and they're laid out, okay?
Yeah.
We had one lady in Punjab in a village church. We were just having a meeting. What they'll do is they'll get two buildings that touch each other in a 90-degree angle, and then they'll put a tent over it, and they'll have a gospel meeting, okay? Well, back, this was probably 98. So this one lady, she just does all these gyrations all over the floor, and I went and just touched her, and she was just completely zapped out. And at the end, she comes up and wants to be saved. So we find out that not only was she demon-possessed, but the Lord delivered her. She went back to her village about 20 miles away and got her alcoholic husband saved, started a home church, and I didn't see her for 20 years. Well, on this last trip, visiting this, preaching in another village close to that area, this lady showed up. She came to the meeting, and, you know, I hadn't seen her since maybe 03 or something. We preached there once 5 years after she got saved. Well, she came up to me after it was over, introduced herself, told me, reminded me the whole story, and her husband had just died like a month previous. Okay, so I was there in February and March this last time. So it was like in March. And so she wanted me to pray for her about what she's supposed to do now, okay, because she handed the church over. It's just in a little village. There was nothing there. I mean, all dirt roads, an old mosque from over 1,000 years ago that was crumbling down, you know, and there's just nothing there. And it's a village of maybe 10 houses. And she had her own little house church there and got the community pretty much saved. And so that's one story.
That's amazing.
So, you know, I've seen a lot of miracles, mostly demon possessions. A lot of times, these women, these Hindus, they burn incense to all these idols. So there's a lot of Hindu women that are demon-possessed. And because they give their lives to these gods. And so just about every time we go somewhere and preach, we've got to deliver somebody. And after you think you've got them delivered, then sometimes another one will show up. And then another one. We had one lady that showed up about 5 different times with a different demon. And so I finally told these 3 pastors, take her out of here, take her down there and get her delivered, because we got to keep preaching here. We got things to do, you know. We can't let this woman keep interrupting the meeting. So that happens a lot.
I ran across this photo, which I think it was in 2010, but in the caption,
this was in Sri Lanka, right after the tsunami. In 2004, you know, the tsunami hit the day after Christmas of 2004. Well, I had already had a planned meeting in January for 3 weeks to be in India. Well, I knew a missionary through Worldwide Mission Evangelism that did work in Sri Lanka. And I sent him an email and I said, hey, I'm headed to India. What can I do to help? So he said, come to Sri and help. So I was in India 3 weeks, in Sri Lanka 3 weeks. And while we were there, the Lord sent us behind the Tamil Tiger lines to help the people that are left out. The Sinhalese people, the government takes care of them. But the Tamils are ones from Tamil Nadu, which is South India, where Chennai is, or Madras, and they're very dark-skinned people, and they're persecuted, and there was actually a line of demarcation that they have to stay on that area. Well, all the money that was flooding into Sri Lanka was not getting to the Tamil Tigers, that area. So the Lord got us invites through the Assembly of God churches and the Methodist churches. Those were the only churches that were actually doing work back there. They had some churches there. So the Lord gave us invites to go to these churches. We ended up doing pastors' conferences and leadership conferences there. And because we had a nonprofit organization, Foster Freese, who just died about a year ago, he was a wealthy billionaire that sent $500,000 through our ministry to Sri Lanka. The only problem was he wouldn't let us touch it, okay? It was all for them, but he didn't let us have an offering of all of it. So we were used, but, you know, the Lord did a lot of good things. We dug a lot of wells. All the wells were destroyed because they were flooded with seawater. It was like a tornado went 100 yards all the way around the island, okay? And there was trains totally thrown off tracks. All the houses, these fisher people, you know, they have little plywood houses and plastic houses. They were all gone. you know, because of the tsunami. And so their wells were gone. Most of the churches destroyed. So we got to help build churches and build, buy fishing boats and put up sewing centers. And so I got to go to Sri Lanka three times in 05. And the Lord really allowed us to be used. But that is in behind the Tamil Tiger lines in Sri Lanka.
I noticed the story was this, I think you had provided a motorcycle for this pastor, and he was blind, but had someone that drove him around on this motorcycle.
I'd forgotten that story.
That's really a big, a lot of them use bicycles, right, or walk, and so to have a motorcycle is really
Motorcycles, like a 150, 175, like we just bought for our new man in India, you know, Kenya, sorry. This is one of the things that evangelists want the most, either a bicycle or a motorcycle. Of course, they'd rather have a motorcycle, but many of the evangelists, we've bought, I have no idea how many bicycles we've bought for evangelist in mostly in India, you know, to go mostly around West Bengal, Sikkim, Bangladesh, Bhutan, all that area.
Cindy, what do you see the major needs are for what you guys are involved in right now?
Well, we would definitely like to expand, you know, but obviously it takes money. So, you know, these kids are world changers. You know, given the opportunity, they can do anything, like the children here as well. But, you know, we just want to give them the best life that they can have in the circumstances that they're at. And just for an example, one of the girls that was in our orphanage, her name was Sarah. She went to college, became a social worker, worked outside of college for a couple years. And then we needed a social worker because the children's officers want you to have one on the premises. And so we asked Sarah if she wanted to come and work for us. So not only was she raised there, educated there, but she's now working there on the at the face.
And Sarah Davis had a lot to do with that.
Yeah,
because
she helped her.
She supported her for years, sending her through college, Sarah and her son that lives down in Demopolis, I think.
Yeah, so just, you know, he's the visionary, okay? So he's got huge vision. I try to implement step one, step two, step three. So
raising money for trips is not a problem. What we need more is monthly support, because there's always more needs at the end of the month than there is money. And so we really need another $1,000 a month to help reach all the needs that we have, because there's so many miscellaneous, like injuries, kids getting malaria, having to take them to the hospital to get shots for malaria and all that kind of stuff. And then we get new kids and we have to buy all their uniforms and
mattresses.
And we're trying to keep updating the farm. Our new manager, he wants to put new fence up to keep the goats out of the garden. Last year, the goats ate all of our greens. They got in there and ate it all, you know. So there's a lot of things we need to do.
So you have three orphanages, right? Two in India and one in Kenya.
Yeah.
One's about finished. Timotheus is about finished. He has five college girls left, and they're all going to school to be nurses.
That's wonderful.
So
life-changing.
Yeah. They had girls and boys. They had about 40 kids at one time. But the government made them split the kids. They couldn't have girls and boys, so we let all the boys go to a different place. So then we were down to about 20 girls there. Now all of them have graduated high school, and we still have five in college in North India. And so her father still has like 20 children in Punjab. And then in Kenya, we have at least 40 kids, and 17 of them are in high school. Yeah. And how many in college right now?
I think there's five in college.
Five in college.
Five waiting. In Kenya, they have to do an exit exam when they finish high school. They determine what the field they would like to go into, and then the colleges invite them to come. So they don't get to pick and choose where they go. They pick and choose like the field that they feel like they're supposed to go into. So it's a process, and not everybody gets invited the first year. Sometimes it takes another year. So it's an honor, you know. They try to do their best so they can get into a good school.
Well, that's awesome. Well, I've known you guys now 20-something years, and the thing that stands out to me is when I first met you, you guys were, I think you were even training to fly a helicopter at that time, and just relating that to your missions. But you've just stayed at it. All these years I've known you, you just keep going to Kenya, you keep going to India, and you keep the ministry going. And I respect that, honored, and we're honored to have you part of our Grace House family. And it's an honor for Grace House to sow in your ministry on a monthly basis. And we invite any of you tonight that if you want to sow, you can take the envelopes and just put missions down on the bottom. If you want to text to give, there's a drop-down tag for special offering. And we'll know that if you do a special offering through text to give tonight, it'll go to them. But encourage you to pray about giving and being a part of what they're doing. I believe it's wonderful ground. And I know the stories that you've shared could be multiplied hundreds of times of lives that have been touched. And even with you, like having Susanna with you now, you're not only going there, but now you're letting there come here. And so I just think that's awesome. So God bless you guys. Can we all stand? Yes. And I would. We want to pray for y'all. But after that, if y'all would just go down here, anyone that wants to come up, share a word or receive ministry, then feel free to do that. But stretch your hands this way. We want to pray for you first, Dr. Tim.
Okay.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for this precious couple, and we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them, favor them. Thank you for their tenacity and commitment and faithfulness across these years, Lord, not just in Kenya and India, but as we've heard in all these different nations. And Lord, thank you for the gifts they carry, the yes that's in their heart. And Lord, the untold sacrifices that we'll never know that they have made in order to touch the nations for you, Lord Jesus. And we bless you guys for that tonight. May it go well with you. May you be prospered, and may the best, most fruitful and harvest season you've ever seen be yet in front of you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank if y'all would just make your way down here. Thank all of you for being here tonight. And, you know, we want to be a Great Commission church. We want to be able to be touching nations. And so we're so honored to have Tim and Cindy and then others in our congregation that are on the mission field just to be a part of Jesus' hands extended to the nations. If you guys would be here, any of you that might need prayer, we're going to pray in just a moment. We'll go ahead and dismiss, and you can linger as long as you like. Can we give the Lord a hand tonight? Father, thank you for what we've heard, what we've received. Thank you for what you're doing through the Pierces. And Lord, just as you are concerned for them and the folks in Kenya and India, you're concerned for everyone in this room. So I pray that any needs present tonight, anyone who needs prayer, I pray in the name of Jesus that the anointing would just move during this ministry time, whether it be for salvation or freedom or healing or deliverance. Will of God be done, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And those of our prayer teams that are scheduled for tonight, feel free to come up and be available too for others that may come forward for prayer. God bless you.